You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples.
It's a privilege to be able to share with you again this morning. And Sean, thanks for that introduction. I do need to make one correction on that, just in case our international director happens to hear the podcast and thinks I want his job, which I don't know why I would, but I'm not the director of Send International. I do work as the Europe director of Send International, where we have 103 missionaries in 11 countries in Europe. But I don't run the mission. I want my international director to understand that if he happens to hear this. I'd like to talk with you this morning on a subject that I think is very applicable to our church during this time, as Sean talked about Operation Finish and some of the things that our church has been through over the last few years, actually. And that subject is faith that never gives up. Faith that never gives up. And we're going to read a passage from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me. And if you don't, as Sean mentioned, there are a few Bibles left in the back. Feel free to hop up and grab one of those. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. Hebrews chapter 11 is a very famous chapter in the Bible. On faith. It lists a number of men and women throughout Scripture who have been credited with great faith. Some of those men were adulterers, murderers. There's even a prostitute mentioned in chapter 11. So it's not always these what we think of these great spiritual leaders, but these are people who had real problems and went through real trials in their life and showed faith that lasted. And we read about Moses this morning, and this morning we're going to look at the life of Moses as an example of faith that never gives up. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I want to concentrate this morning on one phrase out of these verses. It's the last phrase. It's a key phrase of this passage. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's a lot of interesting stuff going on in this passage. You know, Moses, when he grew up, you remember the story of Moses. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and one day he saw one of Pharaoh's men mistreating one of the Israelites, and as it turned out, Moses killed the Pharaoh's man, and so he had to go to Midian, where he spent 40 years, where he met his wife and his father-in-law, Jesse, who later became a counselor to him. At that point, when he did that, he was making a choice, as it says here, to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Egypt had everything that that Moses or any man could have wanted. When you think of the big three, money, sex, power, it was all in Egypt. And he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. That's an interesting concept there, that Moses here in the Old Testament, another way to say that, reproach of Christ, would be that he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ greater riches than Egypt. I mean, Moses, we're talking Old Testament, and we're saying he considered the disgrace for the sake of Christ. New Testament. Very interesting that Christ or Messiah defined the life of Moses just as Christ should define the life of a New Testament believer today. Whatever his information was not what we have, but he looked forward to the Messiah. And he chose to be associated with the people through whom the Christ would come, rather than to enjoy everything that Egypt had to offer. And Egypt had to offer a lot. Even in King Tut's tomb in Egypt, we're told that there were several thousand pounds of pure gold. Not just a few ounces or even several thousand ounces of gold, but several thousand pounds of pure gold. And Moses said, I will give all that up because the Messiah is coming. And then the last verse says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. When I was a kid, growing up, there was a TV show that for the American household, it was a staple at that time. And that show was I Love Lucy. It was one of my favorite shows. Who remembers I Love Lucy? Okay, who's seen maybe on Nickelodeon? Okay, most of us know. Lucille Ball, Desi Arnaz, it was this family, and she was just this redhead who got in all kinds of troubling situations, and it was just a very humorous time. It was a time, I remember sitting with the family, it was a time where you could take a half an hour out of your week and just forget your troubles, and you could just laugh. And it was a time when millions of Americans just sat back. If you could look from space, you would see all of these televisions tuned to the same program. I Love Lucy. It was that popular. And what was interesting about that program is that Lucille Ball and Desi Arnaz were not only married on that program, but they were married in real life. And so this was a real life couple doing this show, which was just consumed by millions of Americans. It was not until years later that there was an interview done with Lucille Ball, where she said that we would get up in the morning and we would go and do the show, and millions of Americans would watch this, and everybody thought everything was fine. And then we would go home, and our home was hell. No one knew it. No one knew it. They ended up in divorce. You see, they were good actors. They knew how to act. Everything looked fine. The outside facade was great. But at home, their home was hell. We're good actors, aren't we? We know how to clean up and dress up a little, and we come to church, and we know where to sit, and we know how to answer questions. We know the right words, and looking at the outside facade, everything looks fine. But for some, the inside is hell. I wonder this morning through around Southwest Florida, how many people are sitting in seats or pews in churches similar to ours throughout Southwest Florida, and their marriages are on the verge of a divorce? Or I wonder how many pastors and preachers are standing in front of podiums or behind podiums and pulpits and preaching to congregations just like ours all across our country, and it will be their last sermon because they're quitting. Or I wonder how many people sitting in our congregation today, you just feel like giving up. And by the way, everyone goes through those hopeless situations at some time or another in their life. But I wonder how many depressed Christians we might have even in our congregation. I have one message, just one simple message this morning, and it's this. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Because giving up will be the ruination of your life. Moses did not give up. And verse 27 tells us the reason he did not give up. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now that little word endured is found only here in the New Testament. The word endured you can find in other places, but this particular word is found only here. And it means to be strong or to bear up courageously. It means to keep going courageously. Don't sit down and have a pity party and say, look at my situation, look what I'm going through. But it means to stand up courageously to the darts of Satan and don't give up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, endure hardship as a good soldier. You know, it's not like some of the TV evangelists tell us that you get saved and your health is going to be fine, or your wealth is going to grow, or you're going to have all kinds of wisdom. You get saved, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. The Bible says that serving the Lord is a battle. It's warfare. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. So the question is, what do we do when those difficulties come? James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures trials. Why? Because when he has endured, he will receive the crown of life. All throughout the New Testament, we are taught endurance. We are taught, Christian, don't give up. Moses had a good reason to quit. 2.5 million Jews. That's enough for me right now. Okay, Moses, you're going to lead a people that is larger than the country of Kosovo by about 500,000 people. I believe if I was Moses, I would have said, you know, that's not me. That's not me, God. But Moses says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And what did Moses say? We read it this morning. He said, okay, you know, these people have been here a long time. Some of them have forgotten who you are. What do I say if they say, who sent me? Tell them the I am that I am has sent you. The God who was, the God who is, and the God who always will be has sent you. But, you know, I'm not a leader. I'm not really good even communicating with people. I may not be the best guy for this job. And God says to Moses, use what I've given you. And he did. Moses goes to Pharaoh, and you know the story. Pharaoh was stubborn 10 times. 10 times. Moses could have quit. I believe that if I were Moses, maybe after the third time or the fourth time, especially after the fifth time, I would have said, you know, God, you told me to come here, but Moses is not, or Pharaoh's not listening. He's not, that's it. I can't do this anymore. Moses didn't do that. God never calls you to do something that he does not enable you to do. About a month ago, we talked about Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God calls you to do something, he will enable you to do that. Well, after the 10th plague and after the death of the firstborn son, Pharaoh decides that God's way is the best way. And he lets the Israelites go. And they leave, and Moses leads them out and leads them toward the Red Sea. Meanwhile, back in Egypt, Moses apparently has had time to mourn the death of his son, and he is, and his men get together and they say, "What have we done? 2.5 million slaves, free labor. There goes our economy. What are we going to do? We need them. Go get them." And he sends his horses and chariots, and the people of Israel have the Red Sea in front of them, and they have Moses and the horses, or Pharaoh's horses and chariots behind them. And what does Moses do? He stretches out his hand, and God parts the waters, and they cross on dry ground. The chariots follow, and mass baptism. They're destroyed. God destroys. Can you just imagine when they crossed on dry ground and they got to the other side of the Red Sea? How could you not worship? I mean, can you imagine the worship that went on and how they followed God from that point after seeing what he'd done in Egypt? Well, they didn't do that, did they? What did they do? They didn't worship. They began to gripe. "Moses, why have you brought us here? At least we had something to eat in Egypt. At least we had a roof over our head. What are we going to eat? How are we going to survive? We don't have bricks to build homes. Did you bring us here to die?" You know, you can always find something to complain about. You see problems in the church? That's nothing new. But the person who keeps his eyes on Christ, he sees the problems. He attempts to handle those problems in a way that would be pleasing to God. And he thanks God for all the good that's going on in the church. Well, Moses finally gets the people of Israel to Mount Sinai. He's going to go up. God's going to give him the Ten Commandments, the 10 words from God. So Moses goes up, and the scene, there's smoke and there's lightning, and the people can't go up. And Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai. And God gives him the 10 commandments on 2 tablets, the commandments straight from the finger of God on those 2 tablets. And Moses comes down the mountain with those 2 tablets in his hands. And he hears some noise. It was a noise of dancing. The people down in the valley had gone crazy. They'd gathered all their gold. They'd melted it down. They had built a false image of God. They were worshiping. Moses comes down off that mountain after receiving the 10 commandments from the hand of God. And what did he do? He smashed those tablets. Why did Moses do that? Moses was discouraged. But Moses did not quit. And the key is in verse 27. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. He didn't look at the circumstances, but he looked at the God of the circumstances. I believe there may be some here this morning that you feel like you're in a dark tunnel, and you're looking down that tunnel, and the only light you see at the end of the tunnel is the light of an oncoming train. God is bigger than any problem you will face. God can remove any obstacle that stands in your way. God is stronger than any Red Sea experience that you will experience in your life. I want to give you 5 principles this morning of persevering through trials, of keeping going when things seem difficult, when things seem you're just ready to quit. But first, I want to give you four things that happen when we quit. When we quit, when we get in a position where we say, I can't do this anymore, I am done. Four things, at least four things happen. One is that we lose our self-esteem. You show me someone who you would consider to be a quitter, and I will show you someone who is a quitter by pattern. And this usually happens, it's usually developed through a major decision that is made in the life of a person when they quit. Young people, you have most of the major decisions in your life ahead of you. You can say, I'm going to go my way, I'm going to do my thing, or you can obey God. Don't quit on God. When we quit, we have excuses why we're quitting. We have good excuses that we can tell people why we're quitting. But deep down inside, we know the real reason that we're quitting. And it's usually because we're discouraged. A second thing that happens when we quit is that we miss that special blessing that comes from God at the end of the trial. I like the psalmist, Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. Two things about that. We are going through the valley. We're going through it. It's not forever. And when God has his hand on a person, that person is moving. The problem is, we get in that valley, we get in that difficulty, and we stop in the valley. And we sit down, and we don't come through it. And we miss that special blessing, that lesson, that maturity that God wants to teach us if we would have just persevered through that trial. A third thing that happens when we quit is we do not accomplish the things for God that we could have accomplished for God. You see, the Christian life is like a stair step. The first step is that we get saved. And if you're in here this morning and you're not saved, you've never come to the point where you said, I have broken God's perfect law, and because God is holy, I need help in renewing that relationship in making that relationship right with God. And that help comes through Jesus Christ and his blood, where he gives us his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, and we can be reconciled with God. That is step number one in the Christian life. And then God allows a small trial to come into our life. And we persevere, and we get through that trial, and we learn the lesson of that trial, and then a little bit bigger trial comes in our life. And we keep going through that trial, and we get through that trial, and we say, whew, glad that's over. And then God sends a bigger trial into our life. And when we get to that point where we say, this is it, I can't go any further, that is the level of usefulness that we have, that God has for us. And we do not accomplish the things for him that we could have accomplished for him if we would have persevered through that trial. James 1 says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that trials bring perseverance, and perseverance, maturity. You see, those trials, it's like that example we've heard dozens of times in sermons, but it always works. So that piece of coal in the earth, when it's put under tremendous pressure, turns into what? A diamond. And God, through those trials, he's making us into that diamond. He's making us more into the image of his son. And when we stop, when we say, that's it, no more, that is our level of usefulness for God. One other thing happens when we quit, and this is probably the most important thing. When we quit, we become walking, talking advertisements that God was not great enough or powerful enough to see us through that trial. We say, yeah, I know the Bible says greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world, but you don't know what I'm going through. And I know Jeremiah 32:27, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Well, sometimes there are some things that are too difficult for God. That's not true, is it? But you know, the opposite is true. When we overcome, when we endure, when we keep our eyes on him who is invisible, we then become walking advertisements that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. A former pastor of mine who shared these principles with me, he used to say there are three kinds of people. One, three kinds of Christians. The Christian who is in trouble, the Christian who is coming out of trouble, and the Christian who will get the phone call tomorrow. Job 14 says, man's days are short and full of trouble. The question is, what do we do when that trouble comes? I want to give you five principles that if we will follow these biblical principles, we will be able to endure trials that we thought we would not be able to endure. Number one is, keep your eyes off the circumstances and on the Lord. There was a young girl when she was 6 weeks old. It was determined that she was blind from birth. Her name was Fanny Crosby. This was a girl who grew up doing things that were much more difficult for other kids who didn't have her physical impairment. She could have said, I've got a physical impairment that's debilitating. There's not much that I'll be able to do. She didn't do that. She went on to school, went on to study music, became one of the greatest hymn writers of all times. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may come in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus, his Son, and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Did you know that J.C. Penney, the founder of the Penney's department store, when he was 56 years old, he was 56 years old and $7 million in debt. And he lived into his 90s and amassed a fortune. And you can go to Hershey, Pennsylvania, and you can walk through a factory and see what a man has done with some chocolate and the empire that he built. Well, Mr. Hershey was one day asked by a newspaper writer how you can keep going. You know, he went bankrupt three times during that process. And he said, how can you keep going and failing? And Mr. Hershey looked at him and said, I'm not failing. I'm just finding new ways that don't work. You know, if men in the secular world can have that kind of commitment, why can't we in the Christian church, where we have the Son of God intercessing for us in heaven and the power of the Spirit in our lives, why can't we have that kind of commitment and take our eyes off of the circumstances and put them on the Lord and his gospel? The second principle is this: have an unwavering commitment to accomplish your goal. And your goal must be God's goal. Where has God put you? What is that goal that he's giving you? It's not like the world says. The world says, you know, if you don't like something, Just get rid of it. Just quit. Husband, wife, if you don't like your marriage, quit. And you always find somebody else to live with. If you don't like your job, quit. You can, you know, go on welfare, have a pretty good check, pay the bills. A young person, if you don't like school, quit. You know, you can get a job at, you know, enough to buy some food and, you know, just do what you want to do. Just quit. The Christian needs to have an unwavering commitment to God. I don't know if this is true, but it makes a good illustration. I heard a story that the largest vein of gold ever found in California during the gold rush was found by a miner who dug 3 feet further than the miner before him who quit. If God is with us and God has given us a goal, we need to have an unwavering commitment to reach that goal. There's a story told of Jerry Falwell. I don't know if you know who Jerry Falwell is. Some of you probably do. He was the founder of Liberty University. He was kind of a lightning rod kind of guy. If you said his name to someone, you either duck or you pucker, because you either love him or you hate him. There's nothing in between. But he created or founded a university that today is one of the highest level Christian universities in the country. There's a story told of him when he was a college kid. He was in Bible school in Springfield, Missouri, and he was attending a church, and the director of the Sunday school, the Bible Hour, came up to him and said, would you teach our fifth grade boys? And he said, yeah, I'd love to do that. So he took the attendance roll, and he went into the fifth grade class, and there were two boys in that class. But he taught the lesson, and he pumped them up, and he said, you know, go get your friends and bring your friends back tomorrow, and got them jacked up and sent them out, and they came back the next Sunday. There were still those two boys in that class. And he said, I knew two things. I knew those boys didn't like me, and I knew that I didn't like those boys. And so he rolled up that role, and he went back to the director of the Sunday school class, and he said this, and this is the number one reason Christians give when they quit. It must not have been God's will. I don't know who that director was, and I'm wondering if he and Jerry Falwell are in heaven now laughing about this, but he took that role, and he said this, that's all right, Falwell. I never thought you'd amount to anything anyway. And Jerry Falwell said, you know, dogs get mad, people get angry, and I got mad. And I took that role, and every day after class, I went up to the chapel of the school in the prayer room, and I prayed. And then I went out in the streets, and I went to the ballparks, the basketball court, the football field, and anything that wore pants and looked like it was in the fifth grade, I talked to them. And boys began to come, and boys began to get saved, and the parents began to come, and God did a work in that church. We need to have an unwavering commitment to accomplish God's goal. The third principle is believe and depend upon the absolutely dependable promises of God. God never lies, He never will. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on Him, for He careth for you. Give Him the big things, the little things, give them to Him. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jeremiah 32:27, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? What limits God? Our lack of faith limits God. We need to believe the Bible, the promises of God. Fourth principle, cling to that special promise of God. God will never put more on us than we are able to bear. Psalms 103:14 says, He remembers our frame. He knows we are dust. He knows what we can handle. Job says, though the Lord slay me, I will trust him. And finally, when all else fails, when you're at the end of your rope, when you can't go any further, cry. And I don't mean sit down and have a pity party and feel sorry for myself that there's no hope. I mean cry out to the Lord in desperation. The psalmist said, "The Lord heard my cry and he answered me. He will give more grace. Trust the gospel. His grace is sufficient for whatever we're going through." Don't give up. Husband, wife, don't give up on your marriage. Christian worker, don't stop doing what you're doing for the Lord. Teenager, don't give up on the Lord. There was a man during World War II, his name was Winston Churchill. One of my favorite stories. Winston Churchill went to a boys' school in England, much like our public schools, where, by the way, he graduated in the bottom third of his class. So there's hope for some of us. But Winston Churchill went on to military school and became twice Prime Minister of Great Britain. He was invited back to speak to the boys of a school where he went to high school. And the night before he came, the headmaster gathered the boys in and said, "Tomorrow, boys, we have a special opportunity. Winston Churchill is coming to speak to us. He's one of the greatest statesmen, one of the greatest orators of all times. Tomorrow when he comes, I want you to take out your pencil and paper. I want you to take particular notes of everything he has to say." So the next day comes and the headmaster gets up and he introduces Winston Churchill as one of the greatest statesmen and talks about his oratorical abilities. And Winston Churchill stands up behind the podium, looks out at those boys, and he says this, "Gentlemen, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, 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 never." And he sat down. Those boys never forgot those words because in just a few words, he gave them the key to life. And the writer of Hebrews today is giving us the key of life to life. Endure as seeing him who is invisible. Trust Christ. Trust the gospel. Never give up. Endure. One day, you'll be glad you did. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And pray that you would work in our lives through your word and the Spirit to make us more like your Son. Father, I don't know what's going on in the lives of folks here today, but I know that each and every one of us go through those dark times. I pray, Father, that we would be reminded today to keep our eyes on you, to focus on Christ, to remember the gospel, endure as seeing him who is invisible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.